of the king. I would dance, I would sing. It could be heavenly. Turn the music loud. Lift my voice and shout.
Turn to Acts chapter 21 this evening as we get in here in the Word. We just keep moving along. I was doing a little bit this today. There's a couple pieces of information that I wanted to try to figure out. And, you know, in all the traveling, especially when they're at Jerusalem, they go out and about, and they go over to Caesarea or go up to Antioch or whatever, you know, all those kind of things, those little journeys. And so I was trying to figure out where they spent time here coming up. And I realized that we're not really that far from, matter of fact, if we're talking about accounts in Acts, were only about probably maybe three accounts from him heading to Rome or something on that order. So, I mean, I know that for me to say anything short of we still have a ways to go would be pointless. But the other side of that is that the end is in sight. I mean, we could start another book of the Bible coming up here. I don't know. I love just delving into this. Again, the power of a Bible study, the verse by verse Bible study that we do, is, I guess they call it an exegesis. The way we do things, we go verse by verse, word by word, is that God challenges us every step of the way. You have to answer questions. You have to, you're faced with seeing things. I mean, how many times have we been stuck just like on one verse simply because God won't get us off of one word, or we'll be going a word at a time, or in that verse, like five different revelations come out on that verse. And it's good for us because it keeps us grounded. It keeps us grounded is a good word. It keeps us to where we're not favorite word people, but we're word people. And so let's get, I don't even know where to start reading here. We're in somewhere. Where are we at? 13, 14, I think is where we're. So, let's go verse 9. We'll start with verse 9 here. Let's start with him getting to Caesarea. How about that? And to where I don't have to talk about Ptolemaeus. Verse 8. And the next day we that were of Paul's company. Hallelujah. That's why I don't want to read too much, is because I love that word company. Every time I see that, it just reaffirms what we've been seeing happening in Paul. Is that his more dependence upon people. Earlier in his ministry, it was kind of like, I'm going, you, and he just, his dependence on people. It wasn't Paul's, Paul's servants. It was his company. It was who was with him, who was encouraging him, who was helping him. I was reminded this week, because one of the things that has been on my heart, there's two things that have been on my heart lately. One is the family, because we've got Faith in the Family coming up. And again, I'm going to have five messages on family, on marriage, on that kind of stuff. And so I encourage you to come. Don't skip just because you think I'm going to be using you as an illustration. I'm not. I've been doing some studying just in the area of covenant relationships in regards to the mother, the kids, the relationships, and all, the mother, father, and the kids, and the relationships there. I'm really looking forward to it's five sermons. It'll be five sermons, and so I'm still trying to figure out. I got to, because I want to do one where I get all the pastors or my wife involved or something like that. I know my wife says, "Amen." But that's been on my heart. But covenant relationships have really been on my heart strong. And this week I was meditating on it. I was reading a little bit because I didn't get there on Sunday, but we talked about the covenant between our Heavenly Father and us, and how important that is, that remove the shame that's off of you. But the next section really was one of the things that God was really working in the hearts of the people, was that they had to do this together. Because, and I don't want to tell you, but that's one of the main things at the end of Numbers, when they're at the threshold of moving back into the land, Moses gets really irate at the people at two tribes, because they wanted to stop on the west side of the Jordan. And he goes, "Are you just going to let everybody else fight the battles by themselves?" And that's kind of the thing, is that, beloved, we've got to have one another. We've got to all be on board. We all got to all be ready to do this thing. I know what it's like to be tired. I know what it's like to even have physical battles try to hit you and all that kind of stuff. But beloved, we're in this together. Holy Spirit told me, goodness gracious, 25 years ago, down in Texas, he said, "Your ministry will go as far as covenant relationships that you walk in." And so that's why that's why I've taught a lot on covenant relationships, and I try. Usually, God pulls me back at least once a year to teach us a series on it, because that's something we don't have the luxury of letting go and letting loose. We have to walk strongly and aggressively and attentively in covenant relationships, not just with God. Yes, with God, beloved, but there's a lot of people who it's easy. It says it in Scripture. It's easy to say you love God that you can't see, and not get along with a brother or sister that's nearby you, that God has given you the same responsibility on them as He did with Himself. I can't fellowship with you because I'm in prayer. I'm fellowshipping with God. Yeah, your fellow. You guys remember when I first started using our Sunday nights as fellowships, and how I would always be like, "Oh, we got to preach, we got to sing, we can't just go and just do, we can't just go and eat and have fun on those nights because we got to do something spiritual." And one day the Holy Spirit said, "What do you think spending time together is? What do you think laughing with one another, talking with one another, feeding, eating with one another, what do you think that is?" I was like, "I'm spiritual." Because you're building those relationships with covenant partners. And so after once he corrected me on that, I began as like, even when we had Sunday night service, this Sunday night we're having dinner together, we're going to play games together, we're going to talk together, and we may not speak the word one time. We're Christians, we're faith people, so we're going to talk word, but we may not teach something the whole time, but we're going to get spiritual simply because we're taking care of one another. And so the Holy Spirit's just been hitting this so much, and so the fact that I started there, and I didn't want to start there, maybe that's why, because Paul, I'm watching Paul go from someone who literally threw a guy away because he quit on him. John Mark, we know the story. It was early in this. It's been a few years since we taught on it, but he literally threw him away and said, "No, I want to have nothing to do with him." But as he's gone on in this, and especially when he camped out and stayed in Ephesus, he began understanding the value of relationships. Yeah. I don't want to say it ruined him, but it affected him from that point on. Matter of fact, when he was imprisoned in Rome, for the season that he was in Rome, they didn't put him in a dungeon. They put him in a house, and spiritual leaders, Christian leaders from all over the area would come there, and he'd have massive meetings while he was in prison, because that was his job. So I'm just, I don't know. We need one another. We need one another. The enemy will try nothing more. or he wants nothing less, I should say, than to get us to where we don't think we need one another. To think we're okay. I've seen it happen too many times, and I have family members, and that's a long, big range. I don't know any of my family members, and again, I'm talking big range, so you don't even know who I'm talking about. They were Christians, at least Christians at one time. But the worst problem with people who have been really good Christians at one time, when they decide to not live for God anymore, they know too much, and so they can argue and go, "I'm okay with God. I'm born again. I don't go to church, and I don't do anything, but I got my time with God." And that's what the enemy loves to do. And I'm not judging anybody. That's not my job to judge. I'm just simply saying the enemy loves to try to convince us we don't need one another, that we can do this thing on our own. And beloved, I'm telling you, you cannot do it on your own. You cannot effectively accomplish that which God has called you to accomplish. And see, I can't. I'm not gonna pretend like I'm Ted Callahan and I do everything. I can't do it by myself. If I try to do it by myself, I'll wear myself out. That's honestly the reason. This is honestly the reason why we quit doing certain things or we don't do certain things is because it's just because if I schedule it, I got to do it. If I'm going to do it, I better understand what's going to take from me. It's going to take, all that kind of stuff. And you say, well, that's not very good, Pastor Thad. No, it's not very good. But that doesn't mean it's not very good on my behalf. Because we've all got to do it. We've all got to be a part of this thing. I've got to be a part of your ministry, about seeing your ministries accomplished. You got to be a part of mine. That's covenant relationship. That's partnership. There's a lot of pastors who will preach on covenant because they want help covering their backs. I preach on covenant because it's true. I preach on covenant because it's the only way anyone's getting anything done. And if we're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish individually and corporately, we're going to have each other. All right. Well, let's see if I can get past company here. But again, that's the beauty of what we're doing here, is that God didn't let me get past company. Why? Because, man, we got to let this fire burn in us. Not just the fire for more of the Spirit, not just for the fire of more of the things of God, not just for the fire of the Word. Yes, those things are essential. I'm not degrading, downplaying, or any of that. I'm not doing that. We've got to passionately go after one another. You can have anything in life that you want if you just help enough other people get what they want. All right. Hallelujah. I've got a lot of good stuff in here too, so this is going to be fun. The next day, we are of Paul's group of people, departed, and came unto Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. We talked about that last week. The same man had four daughters, which were unmarried. It's fine that they're virgins. I guess it's important that they were virgins because, they weren't harlots. But the virgins used to be better defined as unmarried. In the King James Version, what does it have in the NASB? Probably unmarried, I'm guessing. Does it have virgin in there? Okay, all right. Well, I guess we're pushing but it's not wrong. It should be that way. Hallelujah. I don't have time to teach on that too. Which did prophesy? Unmarried. Okay. Which is New Living? Okay. I know I read it in a couple of them that were that way. Because it's the more accurate translation. Though version would be adequately discussed. Verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he had come down to us, he took up Paul's girdle, his belt, his sash, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this sash, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. I have to change that to sash, because if I read it girdle, my head goes to weird places. Paul's like, where did my figure go? I'm just kidding. And when he had heard these things, both we into that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Pause. Just simply remind us. When he's teaching to the group of pastors in Ephesus, he says, man, God has witnessed, I know that there's things coming my way. God has witnessed this in every city I've gone into, that something's coming. And then he stops it when he crosses the Mediterranean. He gets to Tyre, and the group of people. And I love the fact that they just heard from God. They were not prophets. They did not have the gift of prophecy. They just heard from God, and God was directing them in how they pray. But their thought pattern was, don't go. And he ignored them. So he went. And then he shows up at Caesarea. And there's four daughters who had the gift of prophecy. So they weren't prophets, but they flowed in the gift. And again, that why was it not talked about then? Because the gift of prophecy is, even if they did prophesy over him, it was more of an encouragement or an edification or correction. So it didn't have anything. But then the prophet comes. So we have three different groups of people. The prophet, the office of the prophet comes, and he simply says, listen, this is what's going to happen to the person that wears this girdle. When you get this sash, when you get to Jerusalem, your hands will be bound, you'll be turned over to the Roman Jews and the Romans. And that's exactly what happens. But he didn't say, don't go. Everybody else was like, don't go, don't go. Matter of fact, he after he gets done with that, everybody says, don't go, don't go, don't go. Now again, that's been one of the things that we've said time and time again in this, over the last two chapters. When God says go, you go. You don't let people talk you out of it. Take wisdom, find good godly counsel. That's fine, but don't let them talk you out of it. If you know it was God and God said to do it, amen. But notice his reply to them. Paul answered, when he went to Tyre, there's no statement that he responded. He just accomplished the days there and left when they said don't go, right? But here in Caesarea, he responds. And notice what he says here. He says, and when he heard these things, and Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? And pretty much any translation that you read, it's about breaking his heart. And the weeping only gets more intense. In other words, I think the Amplified, it could be one of those, is why do you, cause me to basically bald, to pour tears out of my eyes. In other words, I've got something to accomplish. Why are you telling me not to go? Why are you need to stand behind me, and encourage me and pray for me and not tell me what I shouldn't be doing? Because he said to the pastors in Ephesus, I've been bound in my heart to go. I have to do what God has told me to do. And so he says, why are you telling me not to go? And again, he says, why are you making me weep and break my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be with thee. I'm going to stop there right now because again, the speed that I've on so far, I don't know how much further I'll get on this. But again, he makes it very clear, that he's got a purpose. He's got an order to fulfill. That was the wording I had last week, is that he's got an order to fulfill. When Ananias spoke over him, he said, you will go before the Gentiles and you will go before kings. Which coming up here, he goes through, I think it's King Agrippa, I believe, and then he goes to stand before Caesar. That he has a purpose in his heart. I've got to go take care of these things. I've got to go accomplish that which God wants me to accomplish. Listen, man, if what was it God's plan for him? I'm trying to think here. It was Iconium or Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, then Lystra. Was it God's plan for him to go to Lystra and start a church in Lystra? Apparently, yeah. Because his other two missionary journeys, he started through that thing, and he went to Lystra, and the church was going fine. Matter of fact, is it Timothy that's from Lystra? I believe it is. One of those. So yeah, it was God's plan for him to go there. What happened to him in Lystra? He was stoned and killed. Was that God's plan? I don't know if it was God's plan, but I know according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that during that time where he went up into heaven, during that period of time, he said, I heard things that it's not lawful for a man to hear. So again, what man thought, that's why most of the teaching we have of the New Testament church and the new realities of who we are is because of Paul, what Paul received when he went up, when he died and went up into heaven. That's why, remember, he says that. He says, in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He just knows he had a visitation from God, and was he in the body? He was out of the body. He was dead. And so he had an order to fulfill, and he was going to fulfill it and not let anything stop him. And he said here, and his answer here is, for I am ready not to be bound only. Listen, if all Agabus said is they're going to bound me, I'm not afraid of being bound. I've been bound many times. But I'm ready to die for Christ. Now, beloved, listen, I understand. That doesn't do a really good job in fitting in with faith theology, the faith camp. Does, yeah, I know. You read my mind. And in other words, it doesn't sound like Paul's exercising his faith very much, Pastor Thad. I think Paul needed to hear a good sermon from Kenneth Copeland or Jesse Duplantis, Jerry Seville, someone like that, and understand I'm not going to argue that God speaks life, and God has a life plan for us, and a long life plan for us, and a healthy life plan for us. I'm not going to argue that. But again, is there anything wrong with this theology? Now, let's go over here to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to talk to you a little bit about this. Because there's absolutely no doubt that the God kind of faith that he operates in through Old Testament, through scriptures. Pastor Lisa was talking about Joseph tonight. And I love that story. I love every bit of account of it. It's one of those accounts that you can preach and see, you have something fresh every time you read it. Because again, I think there's a lot of unwritten stuff about Joseph that you've got to understand. He just lived by faith. He just had a head. He didn't get in that position and grumble and complain. You can't do that. You can't be a troublemaker and a complainer and be promoted in a place that people don't get promoted. You just can't. So you can just see that. Well, but what was it? He operated by faith, and therefore he was promoted. He walked by faith. There's no doubt in that. There's no doubt in Scripture that when people walked by faith, when they are noted for their faith, that God did amazing things and brought them out of dire situations and brought them into the blessings of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'm just going to read verse 33 because I could read the whole thing, but this is a summary of what happens. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, it says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, strangers, women received their dead raised to life again through the kind of faith that operated from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." The faith that God put in them at the beginning brings these kind of results. Now again, I believe wholeheartedly that that's the kind of results God says if we can have the faith. "Lord, will you heal my son?" If you have the faith. You know, "According to your faith be it unto you." Again, that's what we've got to understand, is that it's your faith that's going to determine what you get. And here it's very clear that the kind of faith God wants you to have, the faith that we need to be believing for, is harvest, is increase, is blessing. He's pronounced over us blessing, and that's what he wants for us. But then it goes, and there's another kind of faith. Because in verse 35, and it was kind of interesting, because it says, "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others." And again, the "and others" we read as the same kind of faith. Some were tortured. And the literal translation of that word "and others" is others of a different kind. Not the same, not what we were just talking about. There's a different kind. And I find it interesting because I've always read that as an inferior, as a lesser. And it doesn't say that. It just says they decided to exercise their faith in a different way. And what they decided to exercise, and again, we got to read the whole thing to understand. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why did they not accept the deliverance? Because there was a resurrection on the other side. In other words, they were believing God for what was coming after death. They were believing God for the harvest on the other side. Again, notice it doesn't say it's less, it's different. And I do think that we got to understand that. I mean, one of the greatest revelations I had was when I was thinking of my sister. When she, I mean, we went through the same type principle with Karen, but it was Julie that when I saw her there, and again, there was a point where she just looked at David and said, "David, I want you to get remarried. I don't want you to, you know, I want you to have a good life, and I want you." And she was just ready to go. Which, beloved, we always got to understand. When someone, does it mean that's what she wanted? No. Would she have taken healing? Absolutely. But when someone's ready to go, it's really hard to fight for them. We were, I think I've shared this up here before. I don't know if I have or not. But we were, Jessica, myself, and Pastor Lisa were called over to Karen's the Monday morning. Long story short, we were like, "Shandarabaka, santarabaka, you will live and not die." And just praying. And I remember looking, and there was a resistance, and I couldn't understand it because I didn't. I was like, "No, we're not going to, no." And I looked at her, and I said, "Karen, as long as you fight, we fight." And I don't know if anybody else saw this, but there was just this look of desperation in her eyes. A few minutes later, Danny pulled me away and said, "She told me that she's ready to go." which apparently we found out that she'd been planning her hairdresser and a lot of stuff months before. And I said, okay. So I went back over and we looked and we prayed a little bit more with her. And it was done. And literally, I'm telling you, I don't think we got to work. And we got the call that she had passed away. And am I saying that our fighting was, it could have been. But I'm just saying that that's not a lesser type of faith to say, listen, I fought the fight, I've run the race, and it's time. And believe. Because how many, I know we've experienced heaven and earth. I know we have. But not many of us have seen heaven. And so that's a step of faith. That's what's being taught, a greater deliverance. There's something on the other side that we're doing. It's still faith. It's still believing. It's just that if you read here, not accepting the deliverance on this earth, you're ready to go. Paul even says that at one point. I've run the race, right? I've fought the fight. I've run the race. I hope I'm making clear on this because, cruel mocking, scourgings. But notice in verse 39, it says, and all of these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. Good report. What's an evil report? Something that goes contrary to the Word of God. So what's a good report? Are you with me here? So I believe that when we're seeing here where Paul says, man, look, I'm willing to die for the cause of Christ. Matter of fact, we see it again over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. And I love this portion of Scripture. And I know I'm not going quick. But each of these things, I have these things that the Holy Spirit reveals to me. I don't do a lot. I do some studying. Some things I really work out. Some things I kind of go lightly because if the Lord wants me to develop it, He'll develop it when we're teaching it. And so again, some of y'all going, because I don't have a lot of stuff on my notes, but they're there. No, I started saying this with my sister Julie, is when she said that to David and when she was ready to go to end the fight, that's faith. That's faith. I told it to my dad a couple months later after the Holy Spirit gave it to me, and he goes, wow. Always one of those things with my dad when he said, I never thought of it that way. And it came out of my mouth. I always feel like, yeah, ha-ha, good, yes, woo. All right, go over there to, according to my earnest expectation, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, it's redundant right there, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. Verse 21, then he says this, that we know, for me to live is Christ, is Him, is the anointing, is the power, is the goodness. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Now again, some people are like, well, Pastor Thad, it sounds like death is better. Listen, man, when you get to heaven, it's going to be hard to convince you that earth was any good at all. But I'm reminded, does anybody remember who Dave Reaver is? A couple of you would know, especially if you were with AG at any time. Dave Reaver was he was an evangelist. I think he's still alive, which is amazing because I think he was in Vietnam or something like that. He was in the war and he had a hand grenade and was getting ready to throw it. And as he was getting ready to throw it, a sniper bullet penetrated his hand and exploded the grenade right by his face. And his face was fairly disfigured. He lost. They had to do skin grafts and stuff on the side of his face for him to live. But he talks about how when he was laying there in the ground with his face off, burning in pain, just torture, the only thing he could think of in his body was to die as gain. To die as gain. And he was starting to get such a peace about to die as gain. Because that just rose up inside of him. And so he was like, all right, if this is what happens, this is what happens, to die as gain. And then as he laid there and just waiting for it to happen, he thought, to live as Christ. To live as Christ. To live is to magnify Him in what I do. To live is to operate in His anointing. To live as Christ. And he said, that became the thing that I held on to for the next several months with all the surgeries and all the things and all the grafts and all that stuff, is to live as Christ became his motto in life, because it became everything to him. That whatever he did, you know, A, death is not the end, it's a promotion. But while we're here, everything we do is about Him. Everything that we do is about that anointing. And as long as it's being magnified and we're operating in that, that's all I'm going to do. Paul was like, I'm not going to stand still. Remember Philippians, he's in prison, right? I'm not going to stand still and not do anything. As long as I'm alive, as long as I'm going to go and I'm going to operate in the anointing, I'm going to operate in the power of God, and I'm going to magnify Christ. And if it means I get into a situation where that I'm not ready for. See, here's the cool part, is he was ready for this. He was ready. God had already given him information. He gets turned over to the Romans in Jerusalem, and they're like, we're going to whip him. And he goes, and he waited until they were ready to whip him. And he goes, hey, is this legal to do to a Roman citizen? He was already ready with that. It wasn't one of, he knew what, because months and years before, God had been saying, it's coming. Keep yourself ready. Keep yourself on guard. It's coming. Hallelujah. Beloved, as long as Paul was alive, no matter what the circumstances, no matter where he was going, no matter what he was doing, it was about Christ. Notice this. You don't have to turn it. You can write these in your address book. Philippians 3:10. It was about knowing him. That I may know him in the power of his resurrections. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. It was about imitating him, walking in his anointing, walking in his power, ministering, loving on others. Philippians chapter 3, 4 through 7. It was to promote him. It's all about him. It's about him getting glory. It's about him promoting him. He said all the stuff I've done, it's like poo-poo. I know some people are like, I could have used dung, but it means the same thing. And he said it's like dung, it's like poop. Sorry, I went over. I should have said poo-poo again. That's all it is. What I've done, all my accomplishments, all my school, all the schooling, all that stuff means nothing. It's about promoting him. To know him, to imitate him, to promote him. In Philippians chapter 4, in that last part, it was just simply to enjoy all his benefits, all his goodness. It's about Christ. And as long as I'm living, I'm going to operate in the power. I'm going to operate in the majesty that God has, that Jesus operated in under. I'm going to walk in that anointing, the same anointing he walked in. I'm going to walk in that anointing. Now, I want to insert something here. And I think this is about where we're going to have to wrap it up tonight. How many are here this evening? All right. Just making sure we're all here. I know. I understand. Just thanks, okay? But you know, as I was writing that down about death and the mentality of the signs of the times, Now listen, I believe there's areas in this world that'll get darker and darker. But the church ain't, God ain't coming back for a church that's hiding under rocks. He's coming back for a glorious church. There's a wealth. People that post online, if anybody here's ever done it, I'm not talking about you because I don't keep track of. People that post online and say things like, you know, what would you do? Or the way things are going, we're going to have to take our Christianity underground. Then why did he tell us to let our light so shine? God is coming back for a glorious church. A church that's not underground. But it's funny how people will post things like that. Is the church went underground? I know I would be there. I would be a part of that church. And I'm like, dude, you don't show up on Sunday mornings. You don't give God 2 hours of your whole week and you're telling me you're going to do something that could cost you your life. You're lying. You got pants on fire. Hang them on a telephone wire. Don't tell me you'd be a part of the underground church when you can't be a part of the church on Sunday morning without persecution. People say, man, if God called me to, you know, Japan or Indonesia or Russia, I'd go there in a second, obey God, and I would obey Him into the point of death, and you can't even pray for a half hour. You can't even find the time to listen to Word. But you're going to give your life. Listen, do you understand? Remember Jesus went in the garden and he said he put his disciples out there. He brought the close three in and then he went further and he said, I need you guys praying. And he went further in. He's sweating drops of blood and crying and, Lord, take this cup from me. And he prays for about an hour and he walks back out there and all of them are sleeping. And Jesus' response wasn't, I know you're tired. I know it's been a busy day because it's been a busy day. I know it's late at night. I know we're usually winding down about this time. That wasn't his reply. His reply was, could you not last an hour? Could you not give me an hour of your time? Could you not prepare and pray for somebody else and love on somebody else and love on your covering for an hour? Was that too much to ask? Listen, if I may say this. People who say, oh, God understands my schedule. God does not understand your schedule when it gets in the middle of relationship, of obeying Him. Now, one of those men, did he say, listen, I know Matthew was busy. Oh, look, I know that Peter was busy. Now, one of them, did he give an out? He said, none of y'all could pray for an hour. And in one, I think it's Luke's account, he says he addressed Peter specifically, who just hours before said, man, I'll fight to the death. There ain't nobody. He addressed Peter by name and said, could you not even last an hour? He said, Pastor Thad, I think you're being awfully harsh on us. No. If we think somehow that God is such a God of love that He doesn't demand anything from us, is God a God of love? Does He love each and every one of us? Does He expect things from us? Absolutely. He expects us to act and walk and live like Christians, to operate like Christians operate. And it blood, I'm, listen. There's no one that said, do we need to live for Christ 24/7? Sure. Do we need to go to church 24/7? No. Live your life. Walk in your life. But don't forget who your life is lived for. To live is Christ. To live is to honor Him. To live is to magnify Him. And beloved, if you can't... I'll say it. If you can't give 2 hours to Him in your week,
you preach too long, Pastor.
It's 2 hours. It's not even a tithe. That's why a lot of people don't want to tithe their money, because they can't even tithe their time. Why are you being so ornery, Pastor Thad? My point is this, beloved. God understands battles that are coming our way. And if we honor Him, and if we declare to live as Christ, and that becomes our motto in life, then we'll walk above those battles. But when our number one thing, and see, that's what the whole thing is, and the next part where they couldn't talk Him out, the people at Caesarea couldn't talk Him out of going, and so finally they said, okay, the will of God be done. That should have been the first thing they said. Because that needs to be the first thing we say. God, whatever You have for me, that's what I want to do. That's all I want to do. That's what You want me to go to church. I'll go to church. You want me to vacuum the floor. I'll vacuum the floor. You want me to clean the toilets. I'll clean the toilets. Whatever You want me to do, I'll do. You want me to go door to door? I'll go. Still don't know why God told us to do that when we were down in Texas. He said, here's what I want you to do. I said, yes, sir. He said, that article that you wrote on going to church and reasons why you need to go to church, he said, I want you to make that. I want you to make two versions of that. It's not work for me. The first version I want you to make for people to go to other churches for encouragement. The second one for people that don't go to church to come to your church. I said, yes, sir. So I made two different ones. And then two different Saturdays, we went out. And my mind going, man, we're going to get so big. We're going to be the biggest church in all the town just because He did this. And he says, well, yeah, so I didn't. And we met at this lady's house. Matter of fact, there's a house I think that we were meeting in at that time. And I gave him two different colors. I said, now listen, all I want us to do, go to the door. If they answer... When they answer, they don't answer. When they answer, ask them the question. Say, hey, we're just canvassing the area. We're just wondering if you go to church anywhere. If they say yes, then don't say anything about our church. Say, I'd like just to give you this. It's totally encouragement for you to, we want you just go support your pastor, be behind your pastor, support your church, love on your pastor, and we just encourage you to be faithful in that church. That was it. And then if they said no, then we gave them the other one and said, well, man, we'd like to invite you to come. There's just a little something we'd like you to leave with you. We'd like you to come to our church. And that's what the Holy Spirit told me to do. And I had this plan. I was like, guys, get ready to grow. We didn't see one person come in from that. Not one. And I was like, Lord, why do we do that? And he goes, did I tell you you're going to get anybody from this? I said, no, you just told me to do it. He said, that's right, you did it. I'd like some clarity on that. Never got clarity on it. Maybe in heaven, get clarity on it. But I obeyed. If God speaks to us, that becomes our purpose. Whether it be His Word, whether it be His Spirit, or whether it be the man or woman of God. Yes, in that order. When God speaks, that needs to be our focus. Not our opinion, not our thoughts, not what we want to do, but thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. I don't believe God's calling anybody here to give their life for the cause of Christ. But I believe he's calling everybody here to give their life for the cause of Christ. To give your time, to give your effort, to line your purpose with his purpose, to give your life. I could almost say here, maybe this would be the better way. I don't know if anybody here is called to give their life for the cause of Christ, but every one of us is called to live our life for the cause of Christ. Let's stand together. I always make sure that everybody who's here recognizes they're here. Because I don't want anybody to... Pastor, I love... See, again, I don't know that people can really honestly understand the concept of the frustration of a pastor when people aren't here. Because, you know, I spend hours and I spend sometimes days. I started studying this a couple days ago and just kept every night, I'm just saying, Lord, I need your insight on some things. Now, we never got to that part, so maybe that's why he never really gave me. He gave me good stuff. I got a lot of stuff prepared. I never got to that part. Kind of did at the beginning, but I spend days sometimes, you know, just listen. Sunday's message, I would just walk through my day and say, Lord, I need insight. I need revelation. How does this apply? How do we get there? Woody Woodson, apparently, listened to my sermon. Was posted today on Facebook about shame. Hallelujah. But I know what, and I'll go back to the wording I used a couple weeks ago in my sermon, what having an affection for the house of God means to the heart of God. I know it. I know what it does for the child of God. And so I know what will happen when this group of people becomes so, and I'm talking about not just y'all that showed up tonight, I'm talking about everybody that's a part of this body, when we get so in love, I was going to say infatuated, but I want to say in love, but with that infatuation twist to it, where we are so consumed by everything that's God. Not that we're no earthly good, that we're just, you know, oblivious to things going on around us, just that we're so overtaken by all that God is. I know that if we get to that point, that there's nothing on earth or in hell that could hold us back any longer. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I love you so much. I'm so grateful, Father, for the gift that you gave us of your Son. Not just the work he did on the cross, and I'm grateful for the work he did on the cross. Not just for, hallelujah, not just for the resurrection, though I'm grateful for the resurrection, but I'm grateful for the life he lived. Because he didn't live a life to show us what life would be like if we were God, if we were a deity. He showed us what life is like when we are consumed by God, by who he is, by all that he is. And Father, that's our job. That's what you've called us to. If we're children of God, God the Father gives us secrets so that we can walk. Jesus said, what you see me do, what you hear me say, it's all about the Father. It's what the Father said. It's what the Father told me to say. I'm not up here on my own volition. I'm not up here in my own thoughts, my own plans. I'm up here representing, showing Him. And if we will get that same mentality, and if we will operate as one in that mentality. It wasn't the church that existed, lived in Jerusalem that received the Holy Ghost and the move of God. It was those that were gathered together in one place in one accord, whose hearts were molded together, who were there eating together and talking together and loving on each other and worshiping together and consumed with God and Jesus together. It was them that the Holy Spirit fell on. And so, Father, I pray that every part of this body, every stone in this body, will become more consumed with all that you are. So that we can see your plans manifest. In Jesus' name.